Master, we are here. Master, we are here. We are here for you. Spirit, we are here. Spirit, we are here. Spirit, we are here. We are here for you.
Come near to God, and God will come near to you. Now let us bring ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Come in humbly. Come in obediently. And yet come in confidently, for he invites us. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Yes, there is a place where we could find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Let's come before the Lord now. Just push the other things out of your thoughts and think of the Lord. Move beyond the things of earth and think of heaven. The Lord is here now, here for you. Take time and sense God's presence. Listen to God's voice. Feel God's heavenly energy going through your being even now. Yes, come near to God. Very near. Do you feel his glory? Do you feel his energy? Is he touching you? So come and give him thanks and praise. Praise him, for the Lord is good. His mercies are everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Lord, we praise you. Let us come confessing our sins. Yes, we are among those the scriptures speak of when it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, we are here sinners. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgive us all, make us your own. Receive God's forgiveness now. You are set free. Lord Jesus, we come. Let us bring all our concerns, our issues, our problems, our struggles, the stuff of life, the good, the bad, the ugly. Just bring it before God now and dump it all. Say, Lord, this is my stuff. My fears, my anxieties, my worries, my cares, my problems, my hurts. Lord, deliver me. Receive God's blessing. It's a time to be healed. Healed of all our sicknesses and diseases. Lord, come and touch us now in our bodies. Receive God's healing touch. And now let us pray for others who are not doing well. Pray very much for Dana Christensen. Serious health situation here. Oh God, reach out your hand and touch and heal. Pray for Pat Corviat, Samantha Sadler. Lord, may your healing grace come to them. May sickness be removed. May diseases be stripped out of these bodies. May the healing virtue that flowed from the robe of Christ just flow into their bodies now and set them free. Now let us pray for others on our hearts, people we know, members of our congregation, family members and friends. Lift them up before the Lord now. And Lord, we continue to pray for our country, that you'll keep our homeland safe. For our troops in harm's way, different parts of the world, for your protecting angels to be around them. For all your people the world over, do bless us and your church. Make us victorious. We thank you for this time of worship. We offer it to you as a living sacrifice and ourselves. These things we ask in the name of the one who taught us in our praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Christ beside me. Let us sing it.
Christ beside me, Christ before me. King of my heart, Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above. On my left hand, Christ all around me, shielding the strong. Christ in my sleeping, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising.
Let us come back to our scripture for today from the book of Philippians 3, 7 through 16. These early weeks of the year, the messages tend to be in this vein of helping us ask ourselves, what's the purpose of our lives? Why are we here? And how we could truly fulfill the mission that God has given us. As I mentioned to you before, the text has one little point of interest for you. So before I get into it, why don't we do just a little editing? Verse 13 of the text, I'm sure some of you possibly picked it up in the reading. It really says, forgetting those things that lie behind, right? And this is something that you may not know, but in the discipline of textual criticism, there is a word that's often used. It is called haplography. It means that when the early scribes were copying the scriptures, you know, from old texts to new ones, at times the scribe I would drop down from one line to another line, and he does it because the two lines end the same way. So when the I drop from this line to that line, you leave out a word or two in between. It's called haplography. And I think the person who did this, we know who it is, suffered a bit of haplography. It's a new diagnosis. So just to point that out, and it's also time to tell you, but this isn't bad because there is a Bible out there that is called the Wicked Bible. Anybody ever read the Wicked Bible? You've never read a Wicked Bible? Oh, I'm surprised. I'm not. It is called the Wicked Bible because when the translators were translating it, and it came to the commandment that said, thou shalt not commit adultery, it forgot the word not. Dropped it completely. I know why you don't know that Bible. It was withdrawn very quickly from circulation. So, points of interest. So our text before us today, the Christian life is a journey. For Paul, it began some 30 years or so before he wrote to the church at Philippi. Here he expresses his personal determination and his strategy to reach the goal that the Lord had set before him. I press on to seize the prize. It is something we need to hear today because we tend not to endure. Things that should be long-term for us often end up being short-term. So we're in the habit of moving from place to place, town to town. We're in the habit of moving from one relationship to another relationship. From one occupation to another occupation. And so some lament that many marriages that should last long till death seldom do. The text reminds us God has called us to a long-term relationship with himself. And the mission he has assigned us does not go away. We should press on and fulfill it. So when the question is asked, what would separate us from the love of God? The answer is nothing, not even death. We press on. And so it is said that there is no greater sight in the world than that of a person fired up with a great purpose and determined to reach that goal. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, when I look at my life, I see it through the lens of what the Lord has called me to do. So I will push back against all forces and press on. So first of all, Paul gives us what I would say his strong ambition for the faith. Verse 7 of the text, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in my death. Now, he is saying here, this is my ambition in life. I want to know Christ. Now, Paul, as you know, was a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a man well instructed in the law. And for him, life was about defending that law. But then one day he met the living Christ. His life was transformed. Some would say, born again. And now he looks back on his life. And verse 7 is what he is saying. When I look back on my life, he says, I have come to regard everything as lost because of Christ. And verse 8, more than that, I regard everything lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. So what is he saying? He's saying everything I gained as a Jew, I now look at it as dung, rubbish, nothing of value. In other words, his Jewish credits and merits were not transferred to his Christian faith. Now, we all know what it is to try to go from one school to another and have all credits transferred. In the school of grace, there are no transferred credits. We transfer nothing from the law to grace, nothing from Moses to Jesus. He is saying, everything I achieve as a Jew by keeping the law, I now look at it all and says, it's dung, it's rubbish. Christ is all. And so verse 9, he says, My ambition therefore is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So there is a righteousness that comes from keeping the law and being a good person. And we all know that righteousness, don't we? I do my best. I'm a good person. Self-righteousness. Now, I could speak about self-righteousness, friends, because that was my brand of righteousness for many years. Yes? I claim that righteousness of my own. I was baptized as an infant in the Methodist Church. I grew up reading the Bible, being in Sunday school, singing in the choir. The choir people didn't hear that. I grew up going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and everything else. I had all the goodness and the righteousness my church could have given me. I was as good as a church could make a person, my righteousness. And you know something? That righteousness worked well for 1 hour almost every Sunday morning. It tended to break down during the week. Yes, I had my righteousness. But Paul says there's another righteousness, and that's the one I want. You see it in the verse? I want the righteousness not of my own. Verse 9, second part. But the one, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want his righteousness. My ambition is to know Christ. You may ask, well, what difference is there between Christ's righteousness and my righteousness? Well, it's the difference between an artificial plant and a living plant. Go back into Methodist history. When early Methodists began to reach throughout England and spread the good news, thousands of souls were converted. And with that mass conversion, many things change in the culture. For example, many businesses did well. You know why? People began giving 60 minutes of work for every hour. Get what I mean? Businesses did well. Why? Loads of stuff that was stolen, you know, tools and equipment, parts, all showed up again on location. Yes, it works. The righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. My ambition is to know Christ. Not his teachings now. Of course he knows his teachings. But to know the man. To know him. Him. No one else. I want to know him. An associate of Billy Graham once said, a man was challenging his faith and challenging the authority of the Bible, and this associate of Billy Graham simply told a man, I do not know much about the Bible, but the little I know has changed my life. Knowing Christ will change your life. I want to know him. And he expresses two things. In verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. That those who suffer with him would reign with him. I want to know him. I'm a sinner, Paul is saying. This man claims to be the Son of God. He says he may enter my life and make me a new person and give me his righteousness. Such a man, I want to know him. I'm a mortal. I must die. But a part of me wants to live forever. He is the only one who died and rose again. I want to know him. That's my ambition. And so for you and for me today, it should be the same, shouldn't it? If there is one out there who died and rose again, and I'm a dying man, why wouldn't I want to know this one? If there is one who could forgive sins, I'm a sinner, why wouldn't I want to know this one? As he runs this race, as he's on this journey, he says, this is my ambition. I want to know him. But secondly, we move from Paul's ambition to Paul's admission. He says he's on this journey. He's traveling towards some goal. And now in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained all of this or have reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. In other words, I'm not there yet. Now, I tell you, I'm a little disappointed when I read this. Are you not? This is the Apostle Paul. 30 years on the road with the Lord. He isn't there yet. This is Saint Paul. Emphasis, saint. Any saints here today? No saints at Sanford today? The saints at home today? Now, there is a St. Anthony, you know, but some of you have figured out by now, I am not he. My wife figured out a very, very long time ago, too. 30 years on the road with the Lord, and he isn't there yet. How long does it take? How long does it take to fulfill the mission? He says, verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. And you possibly want to make a distinction between obtain and attain. Certainly, the Apostle Paul has obtained salvation. Salvation is freely given. We don't attain it, we don't work for it. It's a free gift from God. But then there are things in grace that we have to attain, namely, we strive for them, right? We work for them. So we had in the reading earlier on, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pray without ceasing. Resist the devil. Why? You got to struggle to get some things in life, to reach the prize, to reach the goal, to fulfill the mission. There's a struggle. There's a fight. And Paul is saying, there are things out there I need to attain. I get them only as a result of my struggle. I haven't attained them yet. I am still struggling. So, sisters and brothers, let us not pretend as though we have it all together. Let's not pretend as though we have already arrived. Pray every day, amen? Read your Bible every day, amen? You haven't arrived. Come to church every Sunday, amen? You haven't yet arrived. Now, many Methodists act as though they've already arrived. About 23 years ago, the church I was pastoring at that time participated with churches, United Methodist churches across the country, in some event the General Church had on faithful discipleship. And so we all went down to, I think it was Houston, Texas, great celebration around this big thing, got the bishop's report. And looking through the bishop's report on the state of the church, the bishop said something that I've never forgotten. They concluded, United Methodists do not pray, they do not fast, they do not know the scriptures. Yet we act as though we have already attained. Let us pray. Let us fast. Let us read the scriptures. This is Paul's admission. I am not there yet. Life is a struggle. Columnist Herb Cain wrote in the San Francisco Chronicle years ago, every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion, or it will be killed. Every morning in Africa, a lion wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the slowest gazelle, or it will starve to death. Whether you are a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better be running. You're not there yet. Life is a struggle for the believer. Let's admit it. Let's press on. And so out of modesty, Paul is saying, yes, I have gained much, but there's much more to achieve. I have done much for the Lord in 30 years. There is more for me to do. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect as angels are perfect. I'm not perfect as God is perfect. As some would say, he ain't finished with me yet, you know. My life is still under construction. Yes, this is my ambition, to know him, the power of his resurrection, but I'm not there yet. I press on. And thirdly and finally, we move from Paul's ambition and Paul's admission to Paul's aspiration. Verse 12, the last part of that verse, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So, beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on to what is ahead of me. Since I haven't reached a goal, this is my stated aspiration of life, to press on. Has the Lord formed you for a purpose? The message last Sunday? Fulfill it. Has the Lord saved you for a purpose? Fulfill it. Why are you here? Why are you still breathing? There is something for you to do for God and your fellow man. I have not already attained. I press on. For Paul, it meant being an evangelist in the Gentile world. For me, my sense of purpose is what I'm doing here now. I think when I stand before God, I'll be judged basically on what I'm doing today. My teaching, my preaching, those are my gifts. What about you? What about you? What should you be doing in life? Tomorrow we mark the birthday of Dr. Martin Luther King, a man who had a sense of mission. He paid the price to fulfill it. We can think of other great men who suffered like Gandhi and Wilberforce and Mandela. What is your calling in life? What should you be doing? Are you less than these people? Certainly no. No one is greater than you are. So what's your passion? Is it poverty in America? Is someone now talking about it? Is it world hunger? Is it social injustice? What are you passionate about? Who would you like to help? What angers you? What would you like to fix and make right in this world? What's your ambition? Paul is saying, you called me for a purpose. I intend to fulfill it. Therefore, I press on to make it my own, forgetting what lies behind, I forge on into the future. And so Paul mentions two things here. He will not allow past achievements to prevent him from pressing on. Often we say, I've done enough. I taught Sunday school before, right? I worked with the youth before. I was on that committee before. I have done enough. Friends, it has nothing to do with what you have already done. It has everything to do with what God wants you yet to do. Amen? Amen. That's a home run, friends. That's a touchdown, you know. Let not past achievements cause us to sit down and say, I have arrived. There is more for you to do. Press on. There's the other side of this. There are those who allow past disappointments to prevent them from achieving the goal. We have suffered hurt, disappointment, frustration, whatever. And so we don't do anything else for the Lord or for others. We withdraw. The hurts of the past. So tell me, what has happened? Who offended you? Was it I? Who got to you and somehow drained your zeal and your spirit and your energy? By God's grace, get beyond it. Deal with it. You were formed for a purpose. You know, there comes a time in life when you have to look at some people and you say in your heart, there's no way under God's sky you will stop me from doing what I should be doing. Amen? Press on. Forget the hurts, forget the pains, forget the achievements. A new day is here, new opportunities. We seize them. I press on. But you may say, I'm not a good person. I've done wrong things. I don't feel good doing things for God or others. I'm not worthy. Well, consider the man who is saying this. This man persecuted the church. He has the blood of the martyr Stephen on his hands. There's forgiveness and mercy with God. You are empowered to press on. So forgetting the things behind, forgiving the past, forbearing, forging ahead, I press on. What do you hear from this word about your life? How do you see yourself in it? And it has nothing to do with age. If God hasn't given up on you, you don't give up on God. Amen? We could all do something. Everybody could write a check at least, right? We could all do something here. We could all pray. We could all support. You could send a card. You could make a call. we could all do something, for God has called us to service. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. My faith looks up to thee, number 452.